Thank you, worship team. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's going to use a very familiar illustration, an easily understood illustration, the human body. But while it's easy to understand, it is very challenging to apply. And one of the reasons I think it's challenging to apply is there is a similarity between the church at Corinth and our society in the United States in 2019. And that similarity happens to be a very individualistic mindset. Individualism, we would call it. The mindset that actually is one of the things that probably makes America what America is. It's kind of the Wild West, go explore, be a pioneer, a lone ranger kind of a person. Be a self-made man or woman. I mean, the American dream, after all, is about being able to pursue your dreams uninhibited. And if you can think it and dream it and work hard enough, you can obtain it. At least that's what we're told. The challenge is that mindset, when it comes into the local church, it has had a wedding with another ism. So I'm going to give you a few isms this morning. The one is individualism. It has wedded, unfortunately, in many churches and amongst Christians, another ism called consumerism. Now, consumerism, you are very familiar with the idea of I am there because I'm getting what I want. And I'm not a participant as much as I am a consumer or a fan, an observer. See, when consumerism and individualism wed each other, it produces a group of believers, in this case, who are very self-focused. It almost is like what we do in terms of changing where we shop for our groceries based on petty items. I don't think my wife would mind me telling you this, but when we first moved to Pennsylvania, I remember distinctly getting a call from her, and she was weeping. She was shopping for the first time at a Wegmans. And she was crying because she was overwhelmed. And she just wanted her homey market basket back. Those are the grocery stores in New Hampshire that my wife had grown to love. And I had grown to love them too because it was a lot cheaper than Wegmans. But anyway, she was overwhelmed by so much. I mean, Wegmans just has everything. It's now become one of her favorite places to shop. But at the moment, it was a big deal. I had a hard time understanding that, but I don't shop very often. And one of the things about consumerism and individualism is it's almost like a grocery store. If things change, and I mean the beans used to be on aisle 11 and now they're on aisle 4, we're out of here. We'll find another grocery store that has the beans on aisle 11. And what happens in churches is consumerism married to individualism actually starts to think that this is all about meeting my needs and making me comfortable. And we change grocery store or churches almost as much nowadays as we change grocery stores or restaurants that used to be our favorite until they messed up our order. Is that how God designed the body, the church? It's a rhetorical question. That's why he uses the illustration of a body. Individual members that have now not lost their individual nature, but they have lost this individualism because they're now part of a corporate body. Now, if we're looking for a passage of Scripture that helps us understand that God does indeed save us as individuals, but he doesn't rescue us to stay individuals, but to be part of a body, there's no better passage, in my estimation, than in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to look at that real quickly. It's on page 1015 if you're using a pew Bible, but will you turn over there real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is going to describe that you were saved individually. There's no possibility for you to be saved corporately. In other words, there's no certain churches that got all saved at once. Every individual has to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Amen? But look at this. We're not supposed to stay that way in terms of individuals. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, plural, a royal priesthood, plural, a holy nation, plural, a people for his own possession, plural, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this text reminds us that there's not one of us that didn't come to Christ individually. And if you don't know Christ today, you need to trust him individually. We can't do that as a group. There are no group salvations, as it were. But once he saves us, he places us in a body. And that's what we're looking at in our passage. So if you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, 9:59 in your pew Bibles. And I want us to see our text of today, and it uses this illustration of the body. And there's one mega theme that I believe this illustration gives us. And I've got it on your handout if you're looking at that. And here it is. There are no one-member churches, nor are there any every-member gifts. There are no one-member churches, nor are there any every-member gifts. Now, you may recall from last week in verses 12 and 13, we kind of tried to drill down on the theology of what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. There's some controversy, or at least some division, over exactly what that means. We did a Bible study together to determine and to discover that every time this phrase is used, we learn something very clearly about what the baptism of the Spirit is. I hope we did anyway. That who is the baptizer of the baptism of the Spirit? Okay. You're making me nervous. Okay. I didn't inflect. Who is the baptizer of the baptism of the Spirit? Jesus. There we go. Whew, you're worrying me. And what do we get baptized? What does Jesus baptize us in? The Spirit. And the result is we become part of the what? The body. The church. Exactly. Now, I believe it's an unfortunate translation in the NIV that some of you use when it says that this is a baptism by the Spirit rather than a baptism in the Spirit, because all the other uses of it have the word in, because like John baptized in water sinners who as a result came out as repentant, there is also the illustration here, or he said he's going to baptize just like this. So Jesus baptizes believers when they're saved in the Spirit, and as a result they're part of the body. It's a very important thing, but I think that last phrase in verse 13 really kind of clarifies it for us. We've all been made to drink of how many spirits? One. And I do not mean this irreverently at all, but there's only one spirit beverage. And what I mean by that is there's only one spirit that we have become saturated in, and we have become giving this life-giving water that keeps bubbling up inside of us, as Jesus prophesied would happen when we were baptized in the Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. And now every time a person places faith in Christ, they are baptized by Jesus in the Spirit, and they're placed in the what? Okay, you got it. Great. You passed that? That's what we looked at last week. Now we want to unpack this illustration that's very familiar, and I just want to review this little visual, and the visual is that we are all kind of falling in categories. We've used this illustration from a secular book, but it kind of describes where we find ourselves often in practical experience. Some of us in the panic zone, we've been asked to do something in the local church or in ministry, and we feel completely over our heads. We're living in the panic zone. We've never felt that we were able to actually minister effectively. Perhaps we've been in that same ministry for decades, but we still are in the panic zone. And there are others on the other side that are more in the drone zone. They perhaps have been in the same ministries for decades too. Somebody needed a warm body that was breathing and would show up. And I've been there, but I've never felt that that was where God has tooled me and equipped me for ministry in the body. But we've all said that what we want to, and we're praying that God will allow us to identify our spiritual gifts, then employ them to serve the body and to glorify Jesus. And we will call that the grace gift zone. Now, our text opens today in verse number 14, and I want us to see this truth, this grand truth, that there are no one-member churches, nor are there any every-member gifts. And here is the first phrase, if you're taking notes, that we want to jot down. First of all, there was this feeling of inferiority by a certain group of people at the church in Corinth, and perhaps this same feeling is present with members attenders here at East Brandywine Baptist Church. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. That's where we get this truth. There are no one-member churches, nor are there any every-member gifts. He repeats himself there. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So there's this sense of inferiority, and you may be wondering why. Well, what was happening in Corinth was there was a group of elitist Christians. They had taken one of the spiritual gifts, one of the more demonstrative, spectacular gifts, namely speaking in tongues, and they'd elevated it to the real indicator that a person had been baptized in the Spirit. And so they had elevated this gift so much so that there were the haves and the have-nots now in their church. I mean, there were those that felt like, you know what, I don't have it. And if you don't have it, you should try to have it. So there was these full gospel people that had realized this spiritual gift because they could practice it. But whenever there are people who begin taking the inside track and insinuating that other believers haven't arrived spiritually if they don't have the same gift, there's always division. Has there been division in the church in Corinth, yes or no? A whole lot. A whole bunch. And here we are at it again. They're actually taking these spiritual endowments that the Spirit of God has graced them with after they were baptized into the Spirit, and they're having the haves and the have-nots. But let's look at the illustration. The illustration is vivid. It's almost comical. No, it is comical. I mean, he says, what if, you'll see it here in verse 15, what if the foot should talk? That's amazing enough. But if your foot just started speaking out and saying, you know what, I'm not the hand, I'm out of here. Or what if we're told that there's another conversation that's had, and what if the ear should say? Again, we'd be surprised if our ears begin to speak. Maybe not as surprised as our foot, but nevertheless, the ear begins to say, if I'm not the eye, I'm out of here. Does that make it any less a part of the body if it decides to boycott, eject, be removed from the body? Yes or no? No. Just feeling that way doesn't change anything, that you're an important part of the body. But what he's describing here is that with this illustration, there is the possibility, if I begin to elevate any spiritual gift, any grace gift in the local church as better, superior to another, it's just like a member of the body, like the foot saying, if I can't do what the hand does, I'm out of here. So, does the foot have abilities that the hand doesn't? Yes or no? Does the hand have abilities that the foot doesn't? Yes or no? There are some liabilities with both of those members, of course. You can imagine the foot is thinking, you know what, I got to live cooped up in this sweaty sock or sandal feet, I'm always in the sand. I've got to deal with the weight of this individual and they're not losing any lately. I don't know. You can understand a foot complaining. Your hand gets to do all kinds of fun stuff and it doesn't have to really deal with all the weight that I deal with. I mean, have you ever thought, what if the foot tried to get your keys out of your pocket? Some of you are wanting to try it right now. You won't be able to, probably. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It wasn't designed for that. But that's how foolish this is. You may say, well, that's really a juvenile illustration. But he's saying, hey, this is exactly what you're doing. When you start pairing and contrasting and comparing, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, as soon as one Christian compares themselves with another Christian, they are not wise. But we live in this comparing and one-upmanship quite often, don't we? It's interesting. There was a old preacher hundreds of years ago named Chrysostom. He was known as the Golden Mouth Preacher. They said that he was so interesting and so riveting when he would preach that you were not supposed to bring your wallet when he preached, because he was so engaging, you would be so mesmerized by his ability to speak that someone would steal your wallet and you wouldn't even know it. Most of you say that would never happen here, but Chrysostom was like that. But Chrysostom said something very interesting. He said, and I believe he's onto something here. He says, it's interesting how the Spirit of God compared members of the body that are similar, and not members that are in total different categories, because we typically deal with envy more with people who are like us, but just a little better. So, for instance, we're not hearing the eye say, I wish I could be the foot. We're not hearing the ear say, it wishes it could be the hand. But something similar, eye and ear, sensory, hand and foot, more functional. They passed me a little bit. You know, as I read that, I thought, you know what? That's what I struggle with. I don't envy people as much that are in a total different category of gift sets than me. I mean, I might wish I could sing, but it's not a huge thing because I realize I'm not going to be accountable for that one at the judgment seat. But people who have similar gift sets, they're just better at it than me. They seem to be endowed with the Spirit in more of a way than I am. Those are the people I struggle with envy. What is envy? You know, inferiority sometimes can mask itself as humility. You know, I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything to offer. I'll just go in the corner and eat worms. I mean, that sounds humble. It's not really humble at all. See, inferiority is basically saying, God messed up. You say, really? Yes, really. I want you to see it in our text. Sprinkle throughout our text three times. Who's responsible for handing out the gifts? Look at verse 24. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body. So who gave you the gifts? Each one of them as he what? You're not looking at your text. As he what? Chose, verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 18. That's why you weren't looking at it. Verse 8. I'm sorry. That's why you weren't looking at it. Like, where is he at? That was verse 18. I'm sorry. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Look at verse 24 now. Really. Verse 24. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And then again in verse number 28, and God has appointed, same Greek word as verse number 18, the members of it. He designed it. So inferiority is basically saying that God has made a mistake and I need to have that gift. All of us know what this is like, right? You're opening up a gift at Christmas time or your birthday or some other special occasion, and as you open it up and you identify what it is, this feeling of disappointment comes on you. Why did they do this? They know I don't like this. What am I going to do with this? But I got to act happy, right? Sometimes it's the truth with our spiritual gifts. We start unpacking what God has endowed us with, and we're like, God, this isn't what I asked for. This isn't what I put on the list. I wanted that gift instead of this one. And then the next thing can happen, and this happens often in families, right? Everybody's opening their gifts. And we go in order of birth, perhaps. And then it's one child's time to open their gift after they've seen some other gifts that their siblings opened. And what do? I want that. Why did they get that and not what? We understand that. But that's the same thing going on in this local church. And it's the same thing that can happen in our local church. It's the desire to have something that God has not endowed us with, or it's this envy that's petulant and pouting and basically says, if I can't have it my way, I'm taking my marbles and going home. It's not humility. It's inferiority. And one of the things we learn about inferiority in this text is this. Don't find your identity in what you do. The Corinthians had made this grand mistake that activity gave them their identity. So if they were used in a certain way that brought them great honor, brought them great satisfaction and fulfillment, then all of a sudden they felt like that's my identity. And too often when we allow our spiritual gifts to be connected with our identity, whenever someone gets an opportunity that we don't get, all of a sudden our reaction is, you just stomped on my what? My identity. But when my identity is in Christ, that's how this passage starts. We are all part of whose body? Christ. It's how it ends. When I understand my identity is in Christ and being part of this body now, a member of a body, no longer am I living as an individual, but I'm living part of the organism, the church, the body of Christ. I no longer have to have a sense of inferiority because who gave these gifts? God gave these gifts. So there are no one-member churches. Nor are there any every member gifts. We've seen inferiority, but I want you to see he continues this illustration. He teaches us something about variety. Look at verse 17 of our text. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, here it is again, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet how many bodies? What he's saying here is, if you insist that one member of the body is comprehensive and doesn't need any other member, you're denying the variety of this multi-membered body that God has put together. I want to say something to you, and I'm not going to park here, but I do want to make a statement that I think will be helpful for you. If there are wrong things, and I believe that there are, that have come from the charismatic movement, the modern-day charismatic movement, one of those wrong things would be doing exactly what the Corinthians are doing here. And that is promoting one gift to the exclusion or making other gifts seem like they're inferior. What does this cause other Christians to take away? Well, it brings discouragement, disillusionment, because there are Christians who try to get those gifts and they're not able to get it, and they're told they need more faith. They need to have more of a second blessing, and so they're always chasing this, and it brings real disillusionment. But he uses this illustration to help us. And perhaps the Corinthians were able to laugh. Sometimes people don't have a sense of humor. But he says, just imagine if you were all just one big eyeball. I mean, after church, you're going to kind of bounce or roll to your car? I mean, you folks are pretty pleasant to look at. You really are. I don't have my glasses on right now, but you're pretty pleasant to look at. But just imagine for a moment if these pews were just occupied by eyeballs. I mean, just eyeballs looking at me. That's grotesque. It's freaky. I mean, you can't have a body that hears if they're all an eye. You can't eat. You can't speak. Or what if you were all ears? That would be even more disgusting, wouldn't it? You know, a Christian needs to understand from this text, he's saying it's impossible for us to have a one-member body. And as soon as we start elevating one gift over others, we're insisting that a certain gift defines truly spiritual people. One of the other things is a takeaway from this text, and I want you to investigate it later. I'm just going to say it now because I believe it to be true, not only of this text, but throughout the New Testament, is that a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. He's saying that every member has been baptized into the body, endowed with spiritual gifts, as a member of the body that's intended to build up the body and bring glory to Jesus. So a Christian who has no ministry is a real contradiction. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm just making a statement. Try to find a Christian in the New Testament that has no purpose and membership in the local body to build it up and bring glory to Christ. I challenge you. I can't find any. I can't find any excess members that were just unneeded, unuseful, not divinely placed into the body. But look how he's done it. He's done it in great variety. Do you see it in verse 13? We didn't spend much time on this last week, and we're not going to spend much time on it today, but I want to just remind you that this body is made up of a very eclectic group. We're a motley crew. We are. He says, every one of them, baptized by Christ in the same spirit, results the same body. We're talking Jews and Greeks. That was the grand junk drawers in that age, right? I mean, you got the Jewish drawer, and then you got the Gentile drawer. And then he says slave and free. But folks, let's flower that out. I mean, what do we have in this room right now? We have a wonderful blended variety. Amen? We have black and white. We have Jew and Gentile. Perhaps in this room, we have new believers and more mature believers. We have rich and poor. We have young and old. We have female and male. We have single and married. We have single with kids. We have married without kids and married with kids. We have those with disabilities and those that are very healthy of body, those that are wealthy, those that are poor. Those are working white-collar jobs versus those with blue-collar. We have those that have gone through great suffering this past year or the last decade. We have some that have seen great prosperity financially and perhaps in health and other aspects of their lives. But what has God done? He's brought us all together in this varied group. So who gets the glory for that? God does. You see, this the very nature of the body not being the same gives glory to the gospel, because here's the truth. We have nothing really in common in this room besides the gospel. I mean, you probably wouldn't hang out with me if we were just people. You say amen. We may not have anything else in common, but here's what we do have in common. We were all just poor sinners in need of a Savior, and He rescued us by the gospel. That's why we've said in our ministry philosophy, we're hoping that our life groups and our classes that we have never become groups of sameness. Our society does a really good job of that, don't they? They put people together in the same groups that are in the same demographic. Okay, you're single, you go over here. You're married, you go over here. You're old, you go over here. You like golf, you go over here. You like to eat fried chicken, you go over here. I mean, you know how it works. Our society, we put people in categories. I'm not saying that's sinful, but what brings us together? Something more miraculous. He's brought people that actually were enemies before together through the power of the gospel. So we should expect variety. But there's another spirit, and this spirit is continued to be fleshed out in this illustration. It's superiority. It's this idea that, you know what? My gift is the best. And because yours is not as important, it'd be all right if you just disappeared. Praise God. Now, maybe they don't say praise God, but that's the attitude. Members of the body who think they're more important than others, as if they do not need the members who are less impressive or less gifted, they're seriously mistaken. Look at our text. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Why? Your eyeball cannot pick up anything. That's a deep thought. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The head's not going to get along without the feet. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so, here it is again, composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. What he's saying here is the more functional, seemingly useful parts of our body are able to be seen. Typically, you'll look at somebody's hands, feet, perhaps, as the most productive part of the body, and perhaps a part that you would say is the most important. But we stop to think and we say, you know what, actually, no brain, no heart, we don't see those. But if you don't have them, your hands ain't doing much. You know what I'm saying? So those less presentable parts are, here he's talking about the parts of our body that are more intimate parts that are kept modestly. But he's saying there's more important vital parts aren't being displayed. In fact, when you think of somebody being successful, you actually think of the parts that aren't as important. That's what he's saying. I mean, maybe you could think of it just like this. When was the last time you told somebody about how proud you were of your uvula? Lately? Invited anybody over? Hey, would you like to see my uvula? Bring a flashlight. I mean, what we're talking about is that dangly thing in the back of your throat. I guarantee you, nobody around here has said, come over and see my uvula. But if you lost your uvula, you'd be in trouble. Now, I don't understand all of it. I'm not an expert on human anatomy. But I do understand in the whole swallowing process, that uvula turns out to be pretty important where you don't choke. You know, we're thankful for our uvula, even though we don't show it off. And you've noticed, too, that these parts of the body that are more important don't get honored, like the less important parts. For instance, when somebody wins a gold medal, we will typically talk about how good of an athlete they are, right? We may say, if they're a runner, man, that was impressive. Those legs were impressive. I mean, he's fast. We don't typically talk about their heart or their lungs or the parts of their body that actually keep them going. So what he's illustrating here is, here's a tendency of humans. We spend more time honoring the flashy, upfront, seen parts rather than the parts that are actually most important for the vitality of the body. So let's apply that. I get the opportunity, the grand privilege, of being one of the most upfront members of this body every Lord's Day. But he's saying, I'm actually probably, one of the least important parts of this. Now, what he's saying here is, understand, we typically only look at the upfront, the flashy, or those that typically are honored for something. He's not saying that there's nothing important about a pastor teacher. I'm just simply saying to you that if this platform were to open up and I were to disappear, hopefully you wouldn't say amen, but if I were to disappear, God would lead you to another under-shepherd to lead you. But there's some prayer warriors at East Brandywine Baptist Church. You don't even know their names. I do know some of their names. They faithfully pray for all the pastors and the leaders and needs of this church every day. It's their ministry. They tell me regularly, Pastor, thanks for that update. That's what I do. And we won't know their names. Some of you won't know their names until we get before the judgment seat of Christ and you understand that that was a huge, important part of the body that didn't get much attention. So how do we deal with both inferiority and superiority? I gave you these two a couple weeks ago, but I want to review them real quickly. Here is the challenge. Those that struggle with inferiority typically will react to spiritual opportunities of service with the cop-out. And we have to be careful here. Here's the cop-out. The cop-out is, I don't have that spiritual gift, so therefore it's not important for me to serve in that way. One of the things I pointed out to you that many of these gifts, they are particularly gifts from the Spirit to help a believer minister more effectively than other believers in that category. But like, for instance, there are some that I believe have a unique gift of evangelism, but that does not give all of the rest of us a cop-out for not sharing the gospel. Amen? We're all told to share the gospel. Now, there's some of us that are more effective, and I believe maybe even more spiritually endowed and blessed in that category than perhaps others. We see that with many of the gifts that are laid out here. And we have to be careful that the inferiority complex says, that's not my category. I don't need to serve to build up the body. The other reaction is this one, and I think this one was more going on in Corinth, and that is superiority reacts with projection. And projection is basically this: I've got the gift, and you should too. And all spiritual people should have it. And if you were as spiritual as me, you definitely would have it. Too bad you're not. I mean, I want to write a book about this, how every Christian should, I mean, every believer should. This is what happens when we begin to look at what we do as our identity rather than who we are in Christ and now that we're in the body of Christ. Dear believer, this superiority mindset begins to take God-given, Spirit-born passions and experiences and gifts and begins to project them on the entire body through guilt trips. Can I just help you on this? Some of you have experienced grand suffering. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that suffering you experienced was, believe it or not, a grace gift that you now can use what you got, the comfort you got from the Spirit of God, to now comfort other people who are suffering. But you would be wrong to use those experiences and expect, why don't the rest of you get it? Some of you have got particular passions and burdens, we would call them, for particular ministries that the local church is involved in. And if you're not careful, you can take that God-given burden and assume that if other people aren't as excited about it as you, well, they're just not spiritual. This is all inverted pride, folks. And these Corinthians are getting nailed for it. And they're doing it with a simple illustration, but I think you can appreciate as well. This illustration, while very understandable, is very difficult to apply. Because we all like to say, hey, if everybody was like me, things would be a whole lot better. Amen. I mean, that's how we live our lives. We're very self-focused. So here is the theme. There is no such thing as a one-member church, nor are there any every-member gifts. A couple more here. He now is going to use this body illustration, and he's going to make some real clear application. He's going to say there needs to be empathy. The composition of the body reflects God's wisdom, for it is his intention that the members of the body are united and show concern for one another in love. So he describes that in our text. Look at verse 25. And there may be no division in the body. That meant to tear a cloth, have some ragged edges to it. So he intended for the body not to have divisions, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See that in your text? If one member suffers, how many people suffer? All. If one member is honored, how many rejoice? All. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of one another. So he's continuing this illustration, and the illustration now is, listen, if one part of the body is hurt, the whole body, what? Hurts. If one part of the body is honored, the whole body is what? I mean, if I came in this morning and you said, Brian, how you doing? I'm doing really well. But big toe is hurting. Big toe has an infection, and big toe would like for you to pray for him. I'm doing great. Big toe's hurting. He said, that's really strange. No, what I'd say to you is, I'm doing all right, but my big toe is really hurting, right? You don't separate parts of your body as though, okay, they're suffering, but the whole body's not. Same thing's true if somebody is honored for something. Somebody receives an award, you don't say, wow, those hands really deserved that. No, you're going to say, that person deserved that because the whole person is being honored. We understand the illustration, but what he's simply saying here is the same thing ought to be happening in a local church. And this is the challenge of a medium-sized, larger church. People start becoming anonymous. And they learn how to come in on Sundays and be part of a group. But learning to be engaged in the needs of others, both making themselves vulnerable where other people can help, as well as hearing and knowing the needs of others in a local church, begin to fail. In fact, I want to tell you this. That is the reason why we have smaller groups around here, either classes or life groups. It's not so that we can have something cool on our website and we can say, we got groups just like all the other churches. No, it's because pastoral care has to be extended in a body. Ephesians 4 says we're supposed to train you for the work of the ministry, and that pastoral ministry is supposed to spread through the veins and ligaments of this local church. But if it gets stuck, the care doesn't arrive. You understand what I'm saying? But I want you to know, in a larger church like this, the expectation is not for you to know everybody's care. But the neat thing about a body is the body parts that are closest to the proximity usually care for it. Have you ever noticed this? Now, this is a deep thought, and you can practice it at home. But for me, my right hand has never touched my right elbow, not once in my life that I know about. I can try. It just doesn't work. Now, some of you may be able to do that. I've seen some people on America's Got Talent can do stuff like that, but I can't. All right? So when I've hit my elbow, this right hand has never shown it any care. Mean hand. No, but you know what? This left hand, often. Okay, you hit that elbow, that left hand's coming right at it, right? It has the close proximity and the ability to care for a member of my body that's hurting. Dear ones, what we need to do is be engaged in areas that God gives us open doors in this ministry, so that we can have the kind of close-up Christian relationships that know about the needs of others. How does Acts 2:42-47 actually work? Is that just first century Christianity, or is this the way it's supposed to happen? Are people supposed to hear about others' needs and meet them? I've told you this before, but one of the great pains that the elders have and the pastors have here at East Brandywine is there are going to be needs that we don't know about. People who have lost a loved one and we weren't there for it. We didn't hear about it, or perhaps there was no ability, or we just didn't get to them in time to show biblical pastoral care. Somebody's sick. Somebody has surgery. Somebody's had a financial real breakdown, and they need help. But when a body cares for itself, here's the beautiful thing that happens. When everybody realizes it's not to give the lieutenants the job description of, you're to do all pastoral care. But no, when they realize, wait, a local church actually cares for itself in love. It builds itself up in love. And then it grows into maturity to be of the measure and fullness and stature of Christ. See, that's the grand blueprint. You see the difference here? We can't do this, though, without the Spirit's help. He says we're supposed to weep with those that weep or suffer with them and also rejoice with those that rejoice. you realize, though, this is only by and accomplished through Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelt believers. All God's people said? Amen. Can't do it by yourself. See how old you are. Do you ever watch the $6 Million Man? And then their spinoff, The Bionic Woman? Okay, I wasn't allowed to watch the latter, but I could watch the first one. And I remember just loving life with this. You know, they had accidents, both of them, according to the plot. And then they replaced them with these bionic, you know, inserts that made them have better hearing. They were faster. They had better strength. They could do great things. A $6 million man doesn't sound that expensive today. I think it would be a lot more today. But the point is, they had something that gave them the ability to do things that they naturally couldn't. If you try to put this on your to-do list, I'm going to be a more caring, loving church member. I'm going to stop being so self-focused. I'm going to stop living in the inferiority complex or the superiority side. I'm going to really start trying to serve. You can't do this on your own strength. I can't do it on my own strength. We need the Spirit of God to empower us with this kind of care. So what we ought to be doing is begging God to do just that, to fill us and control us. It's like the days of Ezekiel when he looks out there and he sees all those dry bones and he's asked, can these dry bones live? Only if the Spirit of God comes. And I'm with you on this, but I kind of look out at our congregation, I look at myself, and I'm like, this kind of care, Lord, it sounds really nice. But I can't imagine a local church caring for each other with that kind of diligence. And you know what the answer is? Only if the Spirit of God fills us and controls us. That's the only way it'll happen. So what do we need to be begging God? Fill us, Lord. This is not about, let's study chapters to figure out where my position is on this or that. We've missed it. That's easy. And it's certainly not about, they moved the beans from aisle 11 to aisle 4. What it's about is, oh God, we need revival. We need these dry bones to be revived, where your church can function the way it was designed to function. Another word that we can look at here as we conclude is, there's no monopoly. And we'll get into this, God willing, more next week, but he finishes with these series of questions. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed into the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now you answer these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So what he's saying here is, listen, there are no such thing as universality of every member has the same gift, nor is there any such thing as a one-member church. And what he's teaching us here as he concludes in this passage is that there ought to be application to our local church and to our relationships. And I just want to hint on those as we conclude. You realize the kind of division. He said, I did it this way. God did it this way. He put us together with various members, with various gifts on purpose so that there would be no division. So if there is division, is this contrary to the will of God or in sequence with the will of God? It's contrary. One of the verses that we've often repeated in our home, and we need to repeat it more because I'm usually the guilty party, but Proverbs says it this way, only by pride comes contention. So, in other words, this is typically true. If there's a fight, somebody's proud. There's a fight at home, somebody's proud. Not me, but the other person, right? Somebody's proud. Division in church, you know, almost 100% of the time, somebody is proud. What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves, and we need to understand that there is a great conductor who put all the various instruments, and he gave them their notes to play, and we need to submit to the conductor, not play so loud on our instrument that you can't hear the other instruments, or get upset because our instrument doesn't sound like someone else's. It requires submission to the conductor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and belief that he has endowed this body by his own sovereign grace and will. And by submitting to Him and loving one another, we can see divisions healed. And some of us, this is not just true in our church family, but it's true in our homes. It's true in our friendships. We understand that Satan is in an all-out attack on our relationships, folks. He loves it when we get bitter at one another. Jesus said He comes to steal, and He comes to kill, and He comes to harm and destroy. We shouldn't be surprised that it's going to acquire a tenacity to stop getting our feelings hurt so easily. It's going to require tenacity to say, oh God, help me to be less and less offended and more moving towards those who've hurt me instead of running away from them. This is what Jesus did for us. This kind of work requires a spiritual tenacity, but Ephesians 4 on this very topic says, listen, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, dear folks, are we striving for that unity? You know, the body is a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful illustration. We understand it, but it's more difficult to apply. But think about this. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years or so in an earthly body with flesh and blood. Now we're told that we, believers, are the body of Christ. We represent Him here on earth. We are the bride of Christ. We look forward to the day when we are married to our groom, as it were, on that great marriage of the Lamb. But there's also this understanding, what the Scripture teaches us, that this body that we have is not just an illustration. And I want to talk to all of us here as we conclude. Your human body, your soul, the inside you, when you die, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Your soul will wake up somewhere in eternity. You'll wake up and you will either see the bliss of heaven and understand you've woken up into the bliss and glory of God's very presence, or you will understand that you have woken up into eternal punishment. You say, are you trying to scare me? Not at all. I just want to remind us that we have been, because we trusted in Christ, brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. But I don't want to assume that everybody I'm looking at this morning and speaking to this morning has ever been that transfer happened. The challenge is, the Scriptures teach us there's no change of address after you die. Jesus, in speaking about a rich man who died in his sins, wanted to change his address, wanted to actually get the good news to his brothers. He also tells us of, in a narrative, Luke does, of Jesus when he was dying on the cross, two thieves on either side, and one of them said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, this day you will be with me where? In paradise. So folks, this is salvation. Salvation is individual in the sense that you must open the door of your heart and trust in Christ, call out on Him. But we're not to continue living as individuals. He's placed us in a body. Please don't be confused. I cannot pillow my head tonight knowing that all of you are Christians, because I cannot trust Christ for you. Every person must call on the name of the Lord and they will be what? Saved. If you're unsaved, we invite you, we encourage you to trust in Jesus today. For all of us believers, as we meditate on these truths, ask yourself, do you know people well enough around here that you can show the kind of sorrowing with them when they sorrow and rejoicing with them when they rejoice? I thought about doing this, but I don't think it would help. I didn't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable or to make you feel, well, uncomfortable is not necessarily a bad thing, but I didn't want you to feel embarrassed or guilt's not a good motivator at all. But I did want to think about something. If I were to list, and I listed about 15, that's a lot of folks in the last year or so that have lost loved ones in our church family. If I were to just list those names, while we can't minister to everybody in a church this size, but would you know some of them? Would you be able to say, you know what, I suffered with them through that? If I were to list the people who have been ill and some that haven't been healed and continue to struggle with sicknesses, and I were to list those names, would you be able to say, well, I don't know all of them, but four or five of them, our family really suffered with them through that. They're maybe in our life group, or we're just in close proximity to one another, we have a friendship, and I was able to really suffer with them through that. We cried together through that. If I were to list those that have struggled with various trials in this congregation, some with infertility and they have let others know about their struggle, and some with deep and dark challenges of depression, some with the challenges of having a child that has rebelled and wandered away, and it seems like it has no expiration date. If we were to name those, and we wouldn't, do we know them? Or do we know some of them? Are we getting close enough in our Christianity that we don't have a lot of anonymity around here? I mean, could people be going through deep, dark trials in this local church and no one ever know? Well, you say, yeah, I am. Remember, there's responsibility on your side too. To get in proximity enough in the body so other people can at least reach out a helping hand, right? This is reciprocal, folks, and it's hard. It's difficult. It requires humility. But this is what he's calling us to. The body is not just a cute illustration. It's one we understand. But God will give us the grace to apply it. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our pride. We have often felt like we're not needed because we've compared ourselves among ourselves, and you tell us that's never wise. We've wanted gifts we don't have, envied and pouted about gifts that other people enjoy. We fail to rejoice in and celebrate the varied graces and gifts and people that you've placed in this body. And at times we've wanted to have uniformity where everybody's just alike. We've been proud about our own gifts and made people feel guilty who don't have them. Lord, we fail to be close enough to people to really empathize with them and suffer with them and rejoice with them. And Lord, there have been times where we have thought that there was some monopoly on the gifts that we had. And we just ask, Lord, that you would humble us, and we pray that your Spirit in a fresh way would fill us. You tell us to be filled with the Spirit, so we ask to be more controlled by the Holy Spirit in this church. We pray that you would cause these dry bones to live, and that we would build each other up in love, and that we would, as a result, glorify your Son Jesus in this place. Thank you for our local church. Thank you for so many members that model this before our very eyes. Lord, grow more of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.